Speed. The God on whom our lives and salvation depend has gathered us into this place this morning, and he greets us, saying to us, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome on this beautiful, warm Sunday morning to worship at La Grave. We're starting to experience more seasonal June temperatures. You might feel that a little bit in here. It's good to be with all of you this morning, to see your faces, to worship in this space together, and to also welcome those worshiping online from a variety of places. Summer feels like this time where we're kind of shifting and ebbing and flowing, and I haven't seen some of you for a minute, and others are coming and going, and it's good to be together today. Last week was Serve. It was a great week. If you were around the church, you know that teams of students were living here, and they were working at area agencies and in homes during the day, and they played and they worshiped together at night. They slept here all week long, and we could tell if we were working around the building this week. So thank you to so many of you who washed towels or made treats or came in to make dinner or wash dishes. We're grateful for the opportunity for those students and for their leaders to grow in Christ and in grace together over the last week. Following worship today, everyone's welcome for coffee and conversation down the hall and to the right in the multipurpose room. If you're in District 4 with Elder Bert Bowden and Deacon Jeff Plantinga, that's going to be, there's a special coffee for you down the hall and to the left in the parlor. So join in for that. Meet some other faces from your geographic district in the church. This morning, it's our privilege to welcome new members, Ron and Anita Shoemaker. So if you would stand right where you are. Ron and Anita both grew up here in West Michigan. One of them attended 8th Reformed, and the other grew up at Plymouth Heights Church. They met during their college years across college rivalries. One of them attended Hope, and one attended Calvin. And you can talk to them after the service and figure out which is which. They have lived in various places, including East Lansing, where their son was a church planter. They have 2 kids and 11 grands and 6 greats. And they came to La Grave on the invitation of Judy Bork, who is Anita's sister. Ron is a former educator and a genealogist, family tree researcher, and a budding author. And Anita is a watercolor artist, and you may have seen her art actually in the parlor. Over the last year, there was an exhibit in there of your artwork, so that's a beautiful thing. Just to distinguish for the whole community, there are 2 Ron Shoemakers now in our church, Ron and Anita Shoemaker, and Ron and Mary Shoemaker. The person we've been praying for following hospitalization was Ron Shoemaker, who's married to Mary. We'll do our best to distinguish between the two of you. Welcome to our church. This week, we continue in our summer sermon series, The Way of Wisdom, and we're especially thinking this morning about the power of our speech. Hear this call to confession from James chapter 3. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouths come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Let's join our hearts in a prayer of confession, saying together, Jesus, Word of God made flesh, we draw near with reverence, awed by the perfect justice and bottomless mercies spoken over us at your cross. We think back over last week's inner thoughts and careless words, and we admit it. We are not yet fully mature in you. We cannot keep ourselves perfectly in check in thought, word, or action, especially when we are angry, overwhelmed, or exhausted. Sometimes our own words shock us into self-awareness. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Be yourself the center of what we love, what we say, and how we say it. Amen. We serve a God whose words are always good, always life-giving, always for our benefit. So hear the confidence we have as we let him live out his word in us. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Thanks be to God. A couple of congregational items to mention for you today. One is that Shar Joustra has returned home from Mary Freebed and is continuing her recovery from there. Ruth Vanderlaan Voss's husband, Marvin, passed away, and that's in your bulletin. What is not is that there is a visitation for him from 2 to 4 o'clock today at Kubiak Cook Funeral Home in Wayland. We will pray also for Oren Gelderlos. He'll undergo spinal fusion surgery and laminectomy early this week. And we rejoice with Charles and Lindsay and Louis Van Eerden. They brought home baby Catherine, baby Kate, after 33 days in the NICU this week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are the wisdom who carved the depths of the ocean. You are Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. We honor and praise the mystery of you that we cannot fully understand. Perfectly complete and whole, all in yourself, you made us out of the riches of your love, crafted this world as our ideal home, called us to yourself in a bond of trust. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, as above, so below. We long for our true home this morning, Lord, where things are as they should be, where all is right with the world. We pray for creation groaning as it waits for restoration. We pray for the people affected by the earthquake in Venezuela this week, for those who wait and watch and grieve, for those on the way or on the ground to help. Bring relief to where it is most needed. Bring recovery and hope. This week, the United States will celebrate its 250th anniversary, God. And we thank you for the good gifts and the history that we enjoy in the United States, a democratic system of government, opportunity to grow and contribute to the common good, freedom to serve you openly, freedom to speak up when something is wrong. These are freedoms that don't come without cost. Make us citizens of your eternal kingdom as we seek to be people of blessing and integrity in this country, our home. We pray with thankfulness, Lord, for the week of serve last week. Bless students and leaders and all who traveled. May the seeds that were planted in the lives of participants and residents and agencies last week grow and bear fruit. Give daily bread, Lord, to those in this church community with particular needs. For those whose questions and fears keep them awake, bring the light of your grip on their lives. For those who wander far from you, be Spirit at their right and at their left. May they receive you with glad surrender. Be near those who grieve, especially the families and friends of Bill Stroh and Marvin Voss. Bring them comfort and hope. Give daily bread to those in our church family whose bodies or spirits hurt today, God, including those we mention and those we name in our hearts. We especially think of Shar Joustra and Oren Gelderlos, each one in a different moment of spinal fusion surgery. We ask for your care and your healing for them. Encourage and bring peace to Renee Kuiper and Steve Palazzolo, as they await restoration after invasive and disruptive treatments for cancer. Encourage and bring peace to Mary Klostra as she recovers and waits to see results from her deep brain stimulation, and Edna Vinlett as she heals following kidney surgery. We pray for Peter Gordon for his eye surgery to be effective and uncomplicated this week. He relies on his sight, God, so keep him in your care. Keep little Kate Van Eerden growing and healthy, now at home with her family. Bring growth and healing to Oliver Davies, as he is currently in the NICU. Father, forgive us. Keep us forgiving each other. There is no one holy. All of us have sinned and fall short of your glory. So help us as we continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you for being God for us, Jesus, and God with us, the best thought in our minds and word on our tongues. Keep us walking with you in paths of life. For the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory is yours, and we are yours too. Amen.
Thank you. All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on forward. Have a seat around me. And we'll talk a little bit about what I'm going to be talking about today in my sermon. Hello, everybody. There you are. I knew you were here. So good to see you. Starting to get warm outside, isn't it? Wow. That's fun. We got a couple balcony friends. Come on down, guys. Have a seat. No worries. I think those are the last two. Hello and welcome. Okay. So, today in my sermon, I'm going to be talking about words. I'm going to be talking about words and the things that we say. And some of the most important words, when we're Christians, we say some of the most important words that we listen to and look at in our lives are found in this book, right? The Bible, right? The Bible has really important words for us. In fact, we sometimes call the Bible something. You ever, I don't know, do you know the name that we send it? God's Word. Have you heard that? We call it God's Word. And that means that in this book, it's like God is talking to us. Okay? He's saying things to us. And sometimes in this book, he tells us what he wants us to do and what he wants us not to do. Sometimes in this book, he tells us how much he loves us and how Jesus died on the cross. And sometimes in this book, he gives us words that give us strength and encouragement and help us when we're going through hard things. I want to tell a story about that. It's about a friend of mine named John, or Johnny, when he was little. He's gone now. He died, and he's in heaven. But when he was a pretty little guy, so he was about 12, so older than you, but still a kid, he lived in the Netherlands in Holland during a time when it was super, super dangerous. There was a war on. And it was a really big war. It was such a big war that planes would fly over his house sometimes and fly over the country of the Netherlands, and they would drop bombs, right? And you never knew, right? The planes would fly over, and they could drop bombs, and the bomb could fall on your house. And if it did, your house would blow up. And, you know, people would sometimes die because of these bombs that these planes would drop. So a super scary time, all right? And so one day, John and his friends were sitting, John and his family were having dinner together, and the air raid sirens went off. And those are sirens that warned that the planes were coming. So they knew these planes were going to come and they were going to drop bombs. And you can imagine how scared they were. And so he and his family went into the hallway because it was safer. And they were still really scared. And then his dad said, you know what, I'm going to pray. And then his dad prayed. And at the beginning of the prayer, he used words from this book, from the Psalms. Psalm 57, verse 1, he said, Lord, we shelter under your wings until the danger is past. That's how he started his prayer. Lord, we shelter under your wings until the danger is past. And my friend John said that when he heard that prayer, when he heard those words, whew, he wasn't as scared anymore. It's like the Holy Spirit brought him peace. So he felt like whatever happened, it was going to be okay. He and his family were going to be okay. And they were. The book, the words of this book are so important. And I hope that you always have them as part of your life. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace. Before we open God's word and before I preach, let's sing the hymn printed in your liturgies as our prayer for illumination.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is from your pew Bibles, but don't turn to your pew Bibles. Turn to your bulletins, because the entire reading is printed out. The reading comes from various passages in Proverbs. So this is, if you're visiting, we are in the middle of our series on wisdom, the way of wisdom. We'll be thinking about wisdom literature this summer. One of the most important pieces of wisdom literature in scripture is the book of Proverbs. So for the next few weeks, we will be in the book of Proverbs, including today. Now, in preparation for this series, what I did is I read through the entire book of Proverbs. And then as I read, when I got to an individual proverb, I would try to categorize it, try to figure out what it's talking about, and I put it in all these different categories. So if it was about friendship, I put it in a friendship category. If it was about family, I put it in a family category. If it was about money, I put it in a money category. And when I was done, there were many, many categories, because one of the great things about Proverbs is it just talks about all sorts of areas of life. One of the most surprising things to me, genuinely surprising, was the category that had the most proverbs were proverbs about how we speak, how we use our words, how we talk to each other. More proverbs than any other category. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is deeply concerned about the way that we speak to each other. Now, I couldn't read all those proverbs here this morning. There's too many of them, so I've chosen 10. And I've chosen them strategically. As I studied proverbs, I think there's three things that the Holy Spirit's communicating to us about our words. He wants to teach us something about the power of our words, character of our words, and the heart of our words. Power of our words, character of our words, heart of our words. And as I read these proverbs, the first three are about power, the next five are about character, last two are about heart. Let's read them together. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it eat their fruit. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inmost parts. A gentle answer can turn away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Through patience, a ruler can be swayed, and a gentle tongue breaks bone. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So power, character, and heart. Let's talk about power first. There is an old popular proverb that you probably know. It says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Sticks and stones, physical things that you can strike someone with, yeah, of course, those can cause damage. But words, what can words do to you? That proverb is not in the Bible. And for good reason, because the book of Proverbs teaches exactly the opposite of that. So if that proverb were in scripture, it would probably say something like, sticks and stones can break my bones, and words can even kill me. That is Proverbs 18, verse 21 that we just read. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat their fruit. The words that come from our mouths have the power to bring life or bring death. And we know this, right? We know how a cutting word from a friend or from a teacher or from a parent, a cutting word especially from someone to whom we are close, an authority figure who we've opened our hearts to, a cutting word can leave a lasting effect in our lives that makes us uneasy, uncertain. It makes us limp in our souls. Proverbs 18:8, and 12:18, those other two proverbs of the first three, they both have the image of how words, one says a word is like a sword, right? It can pierce. A word can go down deep into you, right? Gossip can go down into your inner parts. Words have the power to penetrate. It's like inception. Something so deep in your heart. And we know this, right? Like even in adulthood, I'm sure we can think back, all of us, onto some cutting word that was said to us maybe 30 years ago. And when we think of that moment, we can still feel the fear or the anger or the bitterness or the hurt. When I was in the first 10 years of my ministry, still trying to figure this out, I remember having a conversation, a lighthearted conversation with two people in my congregation back then who were lovely people, who I liked and I trusted, and they liked and trusted me. And for whatever reason, we were talking about hugging, right? And how some people are huggers and some people are not huggers, right? This is a true fact. And one of the people who's now in heaven looked at me and says, "Oh, Peter, I can tell right away that you're not a hugger. You have that standoffish feel." I was like, "Ooh!" I kept smiling and I laughed, but I thought, "Well, that's not who I see myself. That's not who I want to be. I want to be warm and open. I don't mind a hug once in a while." This is what was going in my head. And I will tell you this: I've recovered from this. I want you to know I've recovered. But for years afterwards, and I think you'll understand this, when I was in a situation where maybe a hug was appropriate or not appropriate, you know, when you're trying to decide, does this person need a hug? I found myself deeply uncertain. Right? I found myself deeply uncertain because of those words that had got down into me. Words have power. And not just for bad things, of course, for good things. Think of how it is in a relationship, a loving relationship between two people are dating, and then finally one person ventures to say, "I love you." How powerful are those words to possibly move the relationship to another level? Words have power. And we need words' power. We need powerful words like we need water and food and air. We need to hear people say to us, "I love you," right? We need to hear people say to us, "How are you doing? Are you okay?" We need people to tell us, "You are not alone. You are deeply loved. Jesus died for you. You are a child of God. You are not alone in this world." We need people to tell us, "Hey, stop doing that. You're messing up." We need words. If we don't have people speaking those kinds of words into our life, we will wither and die. If we have people speaking those words into our life, we will be strong. We will flourish by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should not be surprised at the power of words, because after all, how did God make this world? With a word. "Let there be light." He spoke it into being. If the God who created this creation with words, if we are made in his image, it is no surprise that our words should have this enormous creative power. Words are powerful. Proverbs talks about the power of our words, but also talks about the character of our words. How do we speak to one another? How do we talk to each other? What is the way that we use this power? There's another saying out there that maybe you've heard. It's a little more recent. Maybe you heard it on social media. It says, "Facts don't care about your feelings." You heard that one? Facts don't care about your feelings. And there's truth in that, of course, right? A fact is a fact, regardless of how you feel about it. It just is. But then some people take that a step further and say, because facts don't care about your feelings, we should just speak facts to each other. Right? We should just tell each other the truth. Hit each other with truth bombs. Give it to them between the eyes. Just speak the truth. Don't worry about how you say it, because people need to hear the truth. Facts don't care about your feelings. A lot of online discourse and political discourse is like that. That is not the way of Proverbs. That is not the way of biblical wisdom. The book of Proverbs is full of advice about the way that you speak. Of course, Proverbs wants you to speak the truth. And there'll probably be a sermon about that later. But Proverbs is also deeply concerned with how you speak the truth. The tempo of your speech. The tone of your speech. The timing of your speech. You heard that in some of the Proverbs I read. We should not just be truthful, we should be gentle and kind. We should not just be truthful, we should be timely and apt. Let's dig down into both of those. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh anger stirs up this harsh word stirs up anger. So when speaking, the biblical wisdom is it's better to speak a gentle word than to be harsh. Can I just observe? This is exactly the opposite of what social media discourse trains us to do. A few years back, two researchers, people named William Brady from Yale and Molly Crockett from Princeton, did a study. What they did is they took over 12 million tweets. I don't know if they're still called tweets or not, but on Twitter, X, whatever. 12 million of them. And they looked at what kinds of tweets got the most interaction, what got the most likes, what got the most retweets, what got the most attention. And what they found is if the tweet expressed moral outrage, danger, fear, moral outrage, it got more attention, more clicks, more retweets. So if a tweet is harsh, it's rewarded. If Proverbs 15, verse 1 promotes a gentle answer and warns against a harsh one, what we're being trained on in social media is to go towards a harsh answer and away from gentleness. I think we see that pretty clearly in our societal discourse these days. It's not too much to say that what Proverbs is trying to teach us about our speech is the opposite of what we're being trained in our society. Social media promotes outrage, accusation, alarm. Proverbs values restraint, kindness, gentleness, patience. So Proverbs wants our word to be kind and gentle. It also wants our words to be timely and apt. 15 verse 23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good a timely word is. What does it mean to be timely and apt? What Proverbs is saying there is it doesn't matter, not only matters that your words are kind, it matters when you speak them, how you speak them, and the tempo at which you speak them. Imagine two people in a friendship, and one of them insists on saying what they feel as soon as they feel it. That if they see something wrong or something annoys them, they have to point it out right away. They do it gently, but they can't stop themselves. Bob, I think I should point out that the correct usage in that sentence is whom rather than who. Bob, that's the salad fork. You really want to use that fork for dinner. If one friend is like that in the relationship, that friendship is going to experience strain. Because even though the words are gentle, they are not timely. Timely speech, there are always times for us to speak, and there are times for us to have restraint, to keep silent. I talk a lot about this in premarital counseling with respect to conflict. The timing of our speech in conflicted speech is really important. This is true for marriages, but it's also just true for friendships and in families too. Sometimes in a relationship, one party in the relationship is conflict adverse, right? They like to keep the peace. They like everyone to get along. If stress comes up, they don't want to show that they're angry. Let's call this person Ms. I Hate Conflict. And maybe Ms. I Hate Conflict is going out with a guy who likes to get things done, right? Likes to take care of things right away. Doesn't want to let things linger. If there's a problem, he wants to deal with it right now. Let's call him Mr. Fix It Now. If these two people get into a relationship together, what often happens is if some conflict comes up, Mr. Fix-It-Now will come over to Ms. I Hate Conflict and look at her and say, is something wrong? Are you okay? Is something bothering you? And she'll say, oh, no. Oh, no, I'm fine. There's nothing. And he can tell, so he pushes in even harder, right? No, I can tell something's wrong. What's going on? And she, the harder he pushes in, the more she resists, and you get this sort of downward spiral, right? You've seen this. I know you've seen this. Both parties need the wisdom of timely words. And both parties, interestingly, and this is typical of wisdom, need different advice. Ms. I Hate Conflict needs to be challenged to say something like, yes, I admit it, I'm annoyed, but you know what? I just need a little time. I need to process my feelings and my thoughts. I love you, and I promise we'll talk about this. And Mr. Fix-It Now needs to be encouraged to say, look, I can tell you're a little annoyed, but I know that you just need a little time right now. I love you. It really bothers me to think that you're mad at me, but I'll give you the time I need, and please promise that we'll talk about this. Wise speech is timely and apt. It pays attention to the needs of the other. And it should not surprise us that how we speak and the character of our speech, that it should matter, because God has tempered his speech towards us. Do you know, have you heard this metaphor that John Calvin, when he talks about how God speaks to us, says that God's speech to us is like baby talk? Have you heard this before? It's like baby talk, says John Calvin. So when a mother talks to a baby, the mother will coo to the baby and murmur to the baby, and she will adjust her speech to suit this baby's stage of life, right? We've all seen this. God does the same thing for us in this book, in his speech to us. Because how could the infinite majesty of God, the creator of the universe, possibly be contained in human nouns and adjectives and verbs? How could something as crude and simple as human speech possibly contain the living God? How could these sounds that I make with my mouth be something that would communicate the living God to you? And yet they are. Because God stoops to our weakness. He accommodates to our weakness. He speaks baby talk to us. And if God accommodates his speech to us, how much more should we accommodate the character of our speech to each other? Finally, I need to spend a little time on our last point. This is the shortest of the points, but it is also the most important. Ultimately, wise speech is rooted in the heart. Proverbs 16:23. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. And that prefigures what Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember that statement of Jesus? It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So I can give you all kinds of advice about how to speak this morning. I already have. I can give you all kinds of advice on how you should shape your speech. But if your heart is in the wrong place, if what's in your heart is anger or bitterness or fear, eventually that's what's going to come out of your mouth. If you really want your speech to be gentle, your heart needs to be filled with the one whose spirit is gentleness. If you want your speech to be timely, your heart needs to be rooted in the one whose spirit gives the gift of self-control and patience. If you really want your words to be life-giving, you need to have your heart rooted in the one who is the Word and whose Word is life. And once your life is rooted in him and your spirit's working in you, you need to immerse yourself in this Word and let it fill you and let its phrases and its cadences and its stories just become the way you look at the world. It is so easy out there, because of the discourse, to let anger and bitterness and fear become the story of our heart. So ultimately, this whole thing with our words, it's not a skill that we master. It's something to which we submit. We give ourselves to the Word of life. We let his Spirit fill us. I wish for all of you life-giving words in all your relationship and all your life, which means I wish for all of you that you will be deeply rooted in Jesus Christ, the Word. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of speech and all its power and all its glory and all its joy. For the music of poetry, for the joy of singing hymns, for the joy of a good conversation. We know, Lord, in all these things, we are doing holy work when we do it in you. Please, Lord, root our lives deeply in you so that our words can come out of us from a heart of joy and faith and love. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Before you leave this place this morning, our Lord speaks to you these words of blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.